there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for today.
And we're going to read chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Hear now the Word of God. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus says the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, as we reach the conclusion of chapter 3, there are some difficult verses in here, Lord, that we need to understand better. We know that you will speak to us in wisdom and knowledge, and that your truth will be clearly seen. Amen. Amen. We've been going through Genesis 1 through 3. Genesis 1 through 3 lays the groundwork of Christianity. There's seven broad lessons that are learned in Genesis 1 through 3. Number one is that God reveals himself to us, and he reveals himself to us in his word. Number two is that God created the universe. He is not part of the universe. He is outside of the universe. God then, number three, created man and woman on the sixth day, and he made them in his image. Made in his image, they had purpose. They were to tend the garden and not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Number four, God created man and woman to complete and complement one another in his institution of marriage for man and woman, clearly seen throughout Scripture. Number five, when we go to chapter 3, evil enters this paradise. There's temptation by the devil. There's doubt that he creates in the mind of Eve and Adam. And there's disobedience when they eat from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Number 6, sin is realized in the Garden of Eden. It's also rationalized by Adam and Eve. And the man then attempts to justify himself and not claim responsibility for what happened. And verse 15, God tells the serpent, your seed will strike him on the heel, but he will strike you on the head. Speaking of Christ to come, who would blot out the evil that occurred in the Garden of Eden. Now we come to the seventh and last piece in these verses that we read today. And it shows that disobedience to God does have consequences, but that God's judgments are always perfect, and God's grace is very, very real. First of all, we have the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of works simply states that I can enter into the presence of God because of what I do, the works that I do. in this very simple situation, all Adam and Eve had to do was not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Pretty simple that they couldn't do it. They were, Adam and Eve, the guardians, rather, of this sanctuary, of this garden. And they're now tested being true to their king. That obedience entitles them to life with God, and disobedience brings death. Their failure points to their need for justification. It points to their need of sanctification, of growing through Christ in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. So temptation and doubt and improper decision and disobedience gave way to the consequences then of judgment, the fall of mankind, and the covenant of grace. So let's unpack this. First of all, there's a consequence to sin. The first consequence to sin when God confronts man and woman and the serpent. So he talks to the man, and man says, well, the woman you gave me, you know, she's the one who gave me the apple. And he talks to the woman, and she says, well, you know, the serpent tempted me to do it. He talks to the serpent, and he passes judgment on the serpent. Then he passes judgment on the woman, then he passes judgment on the man. So this is how it goes. There's consequences of sin, and first it was the serpent, and now it's the woman. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, and this is the judgment, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will rule over you. In verses 16 to 19, there's a few things going on here. The woman is going to be frustrated in her natural relationships, that she's going to have painful labor when she bears children, and there's going to be this awkward, subordinate sort of issue with her husband. And the man then is frustrated in his activity to provide food from the ground, and each of them experience pain by these reversals. You know, the food was easy to come by, and all they had to do was tend the garden. And for Eve, it was reversed, and now this happy relationship that she had with her husband is somehow messed up, somehow divided, and it creates pain. So this idea of God giving woman pain in childbirth, when you think about it, giving birth to a child, giving this new birth, this new creation that comes into the world, that pain is experienced at the greatest fulfillment of the woman. See, God does pass perfect judgment, but he has perfect grace as well, too. Her role in then bearing and raising children, she's privileged then to participate in God's plan to create a people for himself. It's not all bad. Yes, there's consequences to sin, but Eve is also able to participate in God's plan to create this people for God himself. And so that part of it we can grasp. The next part, what's this mean that her desire will be for her husband and he's going to rule over her? If we take the whole chapter in its context, what we see is that the woman and her seed, singular, which points to Christ, the woman and her seed is going to engage in this war with the serpent, Satan and his seed. And because sin has now entered into the Garden of Eden, has entered into man and woman because they disobeyed God's rule of not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they're going to face struggles now in their own relationship. Sin has turned this kind of harmonious relationship in the Garden of Eden with man and woman and God himself walking among them and with them into distasteful struggles and selfish will. And so lifelong companions and husbands and wives are going to need God's help in getting along as a result. In our relationships with our spouses, even in our relationships with one another, we need God's help at reconciliation. It's not in us to even do in and of our own accord. We need God's help for it. Later on, in chapter 4, when Cain and Abel are offering sacrifices, and Abel's was acceptable and Cain's wasn't, and God tells Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. There's a desire then to dominate the relationship. going way back to the beginning of time in this initial sin. It's frustrated by this battle of the sexes that we've had over the years. The harmony, the intimacy, all of the things that were in the pre-fall marriage relationship are now corrupted. It's marred by domination and enforced submission, and it just all has gone bad, and it's getting bad to worse. The restoration of these relationships can only take place through new life in Christ. That's where we get our reconciliation. That's who restores us. So let's keep going. So there's now consequences for man, consequences for his sin. He said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. So cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will grow. You eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so God gives this reason for this curse. Because you have heeded, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, who was tempted by Satan, there's a curse on the ground. We have this death that begins to creep in now to all of life. It creeps in because man turned his back on the voice of God. Now remember, in our reading, Eve wasn't there by herself, tempted by this devil. Adam was right with her. He was with her when she was tempted, and he did nothing. He turned his back on the voice of God because he too was kind of enticed. I can be like God? And so he followed his wife, and he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, from which God had ordered him to abstain from. And so man's natural relationship to the ground, this caretaker of the Garden of Eden now, that was a beautiful paradise, is now corrupted. Even the ground is corrupted. That it brings forth thistles and thorns. And any of you that have had gardens, you know that these nasty weeds grow up with it. And if you don't take it out, the fruit that it's going to bear is going to be bad. So you have to tend the garden, and it's work. It's not easy. So man's relationship to the ground to rule over it is reversed. It's kind of like the ground now is going to rule over him. It's going to bring up these thistles, and it's going to take work for him to get anything back out of it. But he will. And God, by his grace, will then supply food for people to eat. So is it hard? Yes. Does God leave us abandoned without food and starvation? No. So there is grace even in consequence. God cursed the object of man's labor, think of it this way, and made it reluctantly yet richly yield food through hard work. And then he says, well, tying this into the ground, you got to remember, Adam, where you came from, because you're dust. You came from the ground. Man's earthly body makes physical death possible. To dust, he's going to return. If you reduce the human body to all of its chemical components, it's worth about $89. Dust. And only God can take those elements from the earth and make man, as he did with Adam. And so Adam's physical death is a judgment, but it's also a blessing. If man was able to continue on and never return to the earth, then he would always be living in this vain activity. He would have no opportunity then of this eternal salvation that will outlast the grave. And so it opens the way for eternal salvation. Because we die, we will be resurrected again. We will rise again with Christ, who will come from the heavens, and with a trumpet call, the dead will rise. And our bodies and souls restored, and a new heaven and a new earth will come. If that wasn't the case, and man lived forever in his corruption, God gave him a way for his body to be renewed. So fourthly, now we have the idea of man calling his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living, it says in verse 20. All life sprung from Eve. Eve means life in Hebrew. She's the mother then of all who would come into being. When we think about this idea of babies, a lot of times we think, well, God created me. Well, that's sort of true, but not 100% true, because you were generated by your mother and father. When we speak of generations in Matthew and Luke, and we go back in Christ's life through the generations, there was a generation that takes place. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. If you choose to ignore these first three chapters in the book of Genesis, you have a big, big problem with the Bible. Because Jesus refers to Adam, Paul refers to Adam. Read chapter 5 of Romans, and it tells you the whole thing about the Garden of Eden. It's all contained. It's history. Our lives and our fallenness yield back to initial existence of Adam and Eve. She is the mother of all the living. And so God, through Eve, demonstrates this promise that the woman would bear children, including the seed, her seed, that would ultimately defeat Satan. So we have this now covenant of grace starting to unfold. The covenant of works is done. There's consequences. There's judgment made on the devil and Eve and Adam. But God does something unique here. And the pinnacle is in verse 21. And if you just read right past this, you'd miss it. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Remember, early on in chapter 3, what did Adam and Eve clothe themselves with? The fig leaves, rough coverings to cover their shame. But see, what God made was this durable tunic. It's a different word for clothing that's used now. And it contrasts with the inadequate attempt by Adam and Eve to cover their own sin, to justify their own shame. They can't do it. So God's provision for them to cover their shame as a result of sin was the first sacrifice. An animal had to be sacrificed. He made these coverings for man and woman. He did it, not them. See, this is the covenant of grace now begins to unfold in Scripture. The first physical deaths probably should have been Adam and Eve, right? If you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And they certainly were spiritually dead. Their communion with God would be no more eventually. We'll get to verses 22 to 24. They'll be cast out. But it wasn't their deaths that was first. It was an animal. It was this shadow of the reality of what God would end up doing. That someday a substitute for us would redeem us. And that was Jesus. See, that's all packed in here in the first three chapters of Genesis. And so God, by his grace, clothes them. God, by his grace, allows the food, even though it's going to be hard work, to come from the ground. God, by his grace, allows Eve to be the generator of all life to come. And by his grace, gives them the hope and faith that her seed will someday destroy what happened in the Garden of Eden. And these next three verses are just precious. So then there's this fall and there's this foolish knowledge. So let's kind of think of it this way. Then God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life. And he might eat it and he might live forever." So therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So what's this mean? That we are created in the image of God. And so when he says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." The man and woman now know good and evil, not because they are omniscient, not because they are all-knowing. They know good and evil because they are experiencing it, just as we experience good and evil. So we know when we're experiencing good, we know when we're experiencing evil. So there's a difference between omniscience and personal experience. So Adam and Eve, they're protected then, and this is where grace comes in. Adam and Eve are now protected against the eternal bondage of sin. If they would have taken from the tree of life, that's what would have resulted. That this demented sort of practical experience of sin, of disobedience, they've lived forever and struggled. But God gave them a way out. So he sets them out of the Garden of Eden, and now they won't live forever. And though they are spiritually dead, they no longer have this communion with God. They're still physically alive. They're to generate the population of the earth. They're to tend the earth and derive food from it. God's concern is also that if man not live forever in this pitifully cursed condition, that taken in the very broader concept, that driving the man and his wife out of the garden was an act of grace to prevent him from being sustained in his evil fallen nature forever by the tree of life. And the knowledge that man has is not even correct knowledge, it's foolish knowledge. Man in his autonomy picked from the apple because he wants to be like God. He wants to control his own destiny. He wants to do all the things that he knows how to do. It's all corrupted now. And so there's restoration and truth that takes place in verse 24. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. And God has these cherubim who protect God's holiness, prohibiting sinners' access to him. Here's something. It speaks of God's grace to come. That years later, God spoke to Moses, and on the curtains of the tabernacle were to be sewn in a cherubim on each side. On the curtain of the Holy of Holies that hung down in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was crucified, that curtain with the cherubim sewed into the curtain and the Ark of the Covenant behind it representing the presence of God, that curtain, what happened to it? It was split. See, now there's an entrance back into the presence of God. There's an entrance back into communion of God. And we have it from Genesis all the way to John 18 and Matthew 22, Luke and Mark and so forth. On the death of Christ, the seed of the woman. So this coming then, millennium later, this heavenly Adam, Jesus, the second Adam, as we read in Romans chapter 5, he will bear the curse of toil, of sweat, of thorns, conflict, of death on a tree. He will descend into dust, into the grave, but yet he will regain the garden for us, tearing apart the veil of the temple on which the cherubim were sewn. And we are able to come into the presence of God by the work of Jesus Christ. And beloved, I can tell you, when you read Scripture, and if you read it and you study it from beginning to end, it is marvelous words. There is a thread that ties it completely together, written over almost 1,700 years and 40-plus different authors. It's the Word of God, His revelation to us. And so we have in the garden temptation, we have doubt, we have disobedience. This all gives way to consequences and judgment, but also God's loving provision of grace. And so we, as children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, who gives us that entry back into the heavenly places of the paradise of Eden in the presence of God forever, partakers in this covenant of grace. We cannot justify ourselves. God will do it and has done it. God provided a way through grace which we may enter back into the garden, into the presence of God. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, that you reveal to us, these little human beings here on this earth and the vast cosmos of the universe that you created, that you love us, that you care for us, that you want a relationship with us, that you reveal yourself to us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can see all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So, Father, in a way, it's even better than Eden. And what is to come will be marvelous in our sight. And we can't wait. And yet we do, and we do your will here on earth. And we carry on the very work of Jesus Christ as your church, the body of Christ, to reach out into our community, to share your gospel message, that others too may enter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhigh and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.